So, well, today we're looking at lesson 12 in May 21st, and it is evangelizing Corinth and Ephesus. So we're seeing how that Paul is moving on through his missionary journeys and how that he knocks things on the floor and bad things happen. It's a good morning. It's a good morning. So I did a wedding Friday night, and the guy who was doing the sound, you know, he said, "Oh, it's bad luck for it to rain." I says, "There is no such thing." He says, "Well, I don't believe in anything anyhow." So I'm, pardon?
I said, "Oh, that's
yeah. So anyhow, I'm there. Yeah, you know, as you go through the ceremony, you're always, well, for me, I try and, okay, what is it that I can say that's going to initiate some avenue of faith in the couple? And then also for those who are there that, you know, haven't had any understanding of God or any understanding of what our faith is about, how can you put some thoughts in their minds that put some seed in their lives that's going to be the seed that will grow in their soil. So, you know, I think of those things. I try to put them together in such a way. Well, this morning we are doing Paul and Silas after they escaped from the assault in Thessalonica. They came to Berea, and that's chapter 17. There, it seems like Paul and in his ministry, no matter where he goes, he's well accepted at first, and he has such an understanding of the gospel and such an understanding of Christ and how that Christ fits into the fulfillment of the Old Testament that he's very eloquent, but he's also very persuasive. He, you know, plus you have the anointing of the Spirit, and you have all this going on for Paul as he begins his ministry, and he begins to teach them about Christ and about the fulfillment of how that he is the Lamb of God and how that, you know, Christ has come to save us from our sins and things like that. So his ministry is generally well received until the guys who don't like him show up. And these are the critics that kind of follow him around, that they think it's their mission to destroy the gospel. And, you know, for Paul, that was his mission. That his mission when he first began was to destroy the followers of Christ and destroy their message. Well, now he is the one who's delivering the message, and people who come from where he was at are still trying to destroy the message, and they're still trying to do it today. So when we look at this, I think in our lives, what we're trying to do is be reflective of who Jesus is, be reflective of our faith, not so much our religion, but reflective of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when we are reflective of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're looking for God to fulfill his will and his word in our lives. So we want God to bless our lives so that other people can see, be recipients of that blessing through us. Now, years ago, I think in the 60s, it was more about the religion, about the denomination. It was about, we belong to this, and this is what's going to get us to heaven, and we got our name on the dotted line. And, you know, I remember one relative their religion was a social club, and anyhow, they would get so upset with my mom. She'd say, you know, because Billy Graham was his ministry was very, very, very great, and having people come forward, and all these people, that all they would do is just slander Billy Graham, because why do you have to get out of your pew and go to the front of the church? You don't have to do that. You just can believe in your own pew, you know? And they never got to that point of committing your life to Christ. And so it was always that, there's always been a people arguing against something in their faith and arguing against God is doing a work in our lives. And so if we're trying to say our religion, our purpose in life is to evangelize our religion, then we've missed the purpose. Our mission is to understand or have Jesus Christ alive in our lives to the point that we are evangelizing for Christ. And our life is a living testimony for Jesus. And as we are receiving, like when God blesses our lives, it's a monumental thing where people look and say, wow, God really did that. You know, you couldn't have done that on your own. God did that for you. What a blessing God is and how he has blessed your life. And, you know, so when we're looking at religion and trying to make our religion the basis of it, then the focus is on kind of like the me and what I was able to do with who I am. But whenever we're focusing on Christ, our focus is on Jesus and who he is and how he has blessed us and he can bless you too. So I think that's what's so important, that God has a purpose. God has a plan, and we're wanting to have that purpose and plan in our life, and we want to have it in place. And when Paul is going through his ministry here, he very much is aware of the leading of the Holy Spirit, because we have where last week, whenever he went to the Macedonia, he saw the man in a vision calling to him to come to Macedonia. And it was that call upon his life that took Paul in that direction. And a couple of other times he had wanted to go in a different direction. He was forbidden to go there by the Holy Spirit. So one of the challenges is Paul was forbidden to go, but he wasn't told where he was going. And in our lives, we know we're not supposed to do something, but what am I supposed to do? Well, wait. I don't like waiting, you know. Yes. Right. No, it wasn't the right time. And it wasn't the right time for him to go in that direction. And in our lives, when one door is closed, it doesn't mean that God is, you know, God has a purpose for opening and closing doors. And sometimes when God doesn't do what we want, it's not because we're not in the right place. Perhaps it is that there are other people that aren't where they need to be in their life so that they will see what you're doing. So sometimes it has very little to do with you, and it has everything to do with what God is going to minister through you. Like when David was King David in the Bible, not my son David, when King David was anointed king, he was a kid in a shepherd field. Well, what did he do after he was anointed king? Went back to watch the sheep. You know, well, when am I going to be king? When do I move into the palace? You know, go watch your sheep. You know, and so while he's, you know, it's always, if you take and break these stories and situations down and, you know, look at them, David went to watch the sheep, all right? When you're watching sheep, you know, it's like watching grass grow. It's really entertaining. So you've got to entertain yourself. So what did David do? He became, you know, he became perfect in his slingshot abilities, you know? And really, the slingshot can exit the sling almost at the same speed as a bullet, almost, leaves the barrel of a gun. So it is a very lethal projectile. And so what he does then is, you know, he's caught up at a moment when the lion comes to attack the sheep. He just caught up in the moment and goes after it, you know, and he is such an accurate thrower of a launcher of his stone that, you know, he knocks the thing out and goes over and kills it. Same thing with the bear. So now whenever he confronts Goliath, he is there looking. You know, he doesn't go there to kill Goliath. He goes there to deliver food for his brothers. And I won't preach that sermon, but it's his one brother, you know, it puts him down. who have you left the sheep with? You know, and this goes along with Dad's perception of David, because when the prophet asked for all of his sons to come in and he was going to look at them, he forgot about David. All the sons are there, but not David. Where's he at? Oh, he's just a kid. He's out in the shepherd field. He's nothing. Well, when David arrives at the battlefield, his brothers are the same way. What's this ruddy kid doing here? You know, you should be home, you know, tending the flocks. And who's watching the sheep that you're not, you know, who's doing your job back home? We're here. We're going to fight a battle, you know. And David is caught up in the moment of how that, and he's stirred in his spirit, because not only is he out in the shepherd fields learning how to throw rocks, he's also out there communing with God. God, you know, he kind of has this understanding of revelation from the surroundings about what God is. And sometimes it's that way in our life. We need this revelation of what God is and how that God's working in our life. So we have to pause and kind of look around us. And where we're at is probably where God is going to teach us our life lessons that we're going to keep for the rest of our lives. You know, he's teaching us things that we're going to perhaps understand in a way in our heart that God is going to take care, that's going to be there for the rest of your life. So it's important that they're there. So I think Paul was seeing this, and he's preparing himself as he's going into battle or going into these different countries or communities, and there he's witnessing for Christ. And we know that in Thessalonica, he had ran into problems, and so he left there, and he came to Berea. And there they initially were well received, and many of the Berean believers believed in Christ. But the Jews from Thessalonica, okay, the places where he came from, they found out he was there, so they couldn't publicize threats and accusations, so they showed up and caused difficulties, forcing Paul that he had to flee from there. So Paul then is separated from Silas and Timothy, and was taken in safe custody of the Christians to Athens, Greece. So here again, him fleeing brought him to the place he needed to be. So it's like when something goes wrong and you move on, doesn't mean that it's really gone wrong. They've just caused the you know, your movement from one place to another. And in that cause, God is at work in the whole thing. Yeah, we need to push, yeah. Yeah, I'm not going until you make me. Okay, I'm going. And I think that we don't, because we do things a certain way for a certain period of time, we're almost stuck in that rut that this is how it's always supposed to be. But that's why I believe that God has given us, as it were, a vision of where we can go. Because if you don't have a desire of where you can go, then you really get stuck in the rut that this is all there is to life, you know? And we get in the same rut, and we keep walking the same path till it's too deep to get out of, you know? And so that's the rut. God doesn't want us to be in the rut. He's always got us moving, and even if we're in the same place, he's helping us to see things differently. He's helping us to understand things differently. He's helping us to know that that he has a plan and a purpose for our life. And if God has a plan and a purpose, then he is educating me where I am at. And what I am learning is extremely important to move me over a foot or two on my path, because it's not the same place, not the same path that I've been going. You know, I think of, all the years we've been here, and, you know, for myself, I'm not at all what I was when I came. You know, I'm not even close to it. I weigh at least 50 pounds more. But our knowledge, the way we look at things, the way I understand things, the way I approach things is completely different than I was all those years ago. And you have to keep growing. You have to keep changing. You have to keep, you know, as it were, reinventing yourself. And the same thing is now. You know, well, what are you going to do now? I don't know. We're going to keep reinventing ourselves. We're going to keep going. and keep, you know, because the progression of what God wants us to understand, he can change the circumstances, or he can change the way we look at them. And if he can change the way I see things and the way I understand things, then I'm growing. And he may put in front of us a big, hairy, well, one guy called a big, hairy, audacious goal or something. You know, it's like, it's this audacious, this thing that is so out of character, so out of place, you know? Rhonda's niece's son, he's a genius, you know, but he was in, you know, he's sitting in our home, and he's kind of this guy that throws balls against the wall and, you know, all this kind of stuff, just an ordinary kid. Well, he graduates from, I don't know what university, with his doctorate in plasma dust, and he goes to Germany, and now he's speaking in a symposium, which is probably 1,500, maybe 2,000 scientists from around the world, and he's going to go speak at it. You know, and he's just this kid that, you know, ran around and did stuff and just seemed to be bright, you know. So in our lives, you can't imagine where you're going to go. You can't imagine what's going to happen in your life, but yet our life isn't over, so God isn't done with the big, hairy, audacious things that are out there. And sometimes it isn't that we're going to move to a different location. Sometimes we're going to be that right where we're at. And God is going to do that in our lives. Okay, does that make sense? Brian, does that make sense? That was for you. You know, you don't know where you're going to go. Yeah, you know. So you just think you're sitting here in church, but, you know, someday you may be the head of something, and we'll say, well, we know that kid win, you know. And same way with this PhD person over here, and, you know, but we don't know where it's going to go. But we just take our steps because God has a plan and a purpose for our path. And as we are open to that path, God is going to take us. And who knew that Paul would ever become this type of a person? You know, surely there were better people than Paul, but he was the one available. So anyhow, so whenever Paul is going to Athens, Athens is the place where it is an ancient historical site, and Paul is, you know, caught up with the all of the statues, and, you know, the Athenians, they were one of these, they were the intellectuals, and they were the, how can I say it? Spiritist or whatever, that they had all these different gods. They brought them all in, and they had there was 1,000 people that were prostitutes to some god, and, you know, and I mean, it was just a plethora of all different gods. And so they were so convinced that, you know, they were meeting, making all the gods happy. They even made a place for the unknown god. You know, so we've got it so covered that even if we've missed one, there's his. So, yeah. 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 We got an empty place for your statue. You know, let us know what it is. So Paul goes there and he talks about the unknown God. So that's his, but you see, as he's going around and looking, rather than being, look at all this terrible idolatry, and look at how bad all these people are, look at how sinful these things, they'll never be saved, they'll never be any good, they got gods for everything. Paul goes in, he's looking at all that, and he says, there's my inn. There's what I'm going to talk about. And you see, that's the insight that the Holy Spirit helps us to have as we're going about our daily life. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens that on the inside, that quickens that in our heart. And as we are open for the Holy Spirit and God, we're able to see things differently. We're able to understand things that other people look at and don't see. So, So after finding this altar dedicated to the unknown God, Paul declared, "This is what I'm going to proclaim to you," in Acts chapter 17. So, chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul, after he finishes his mission in Athens, and of course he runs into all these difficulties, I remember reading the story on this, and one of the commentaries at that time had stated that this was the most difficult place that Paul was at was in Athens. Because in Athens, it most appealed to his intellectual, he got in this intellectual gymnastics meet with all the intellectuals. this commentary, it's not my thought. And the commentary's thought was that one of the most difficult places for Paul was because he relied a lot on his own intellect. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisee taught under the greatest teachers. He was the elite of his society, and he came to them and tried to, as it were, this is the commentary, so try to talk to them on an intellectual basis and on their level, rather than depending on the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't agree with it then, and I don't agree with it now. Because Paul was always, Paul was very much led by the Spirit, because he had this insight into what he was to do and how he was to do it. And the church could be found, Paul continued his mission in Corinth, that a church could be founded in this city is a miracle by divine grace, for it was a place of dishonesty, drunkenness, and immorality. There were 1,000 prostitutes devoted to the immoral worship of sensual goddess Astora. So this is where the 1,000 prostitutes are. And so Paul could write, where sin abound, grace does thus much more abound. So you see where it isn't how bad things are, it's how great God is. That's not how bad the problem is, it's how great God is. So we have to continually look at that this is a difficulty, but yet God is greater. You know, like the expression, when sin comes in like a flood, I can't remember it now. I'll remember it later. But anyhow, Paul, where sin abounds, grace is greater. So we look at the sinful world, well, God's grace is greater than our sinful world. So during this week, Paul was engaged in the physical work. He went back to his tent making. He had to make a living, and so he went back to making tents, and he always found a trade. His trade was in demand no matter where he went, so he took up tent making to make a living, but on the Sabbath, he would go and take every opportunity there to go and witness and proclaim the message of Christ. First, he would do it with the Jews and talk to them about the coming Messiah. Then followed the apostles, where their message was that the Messiah had already come, and he was none other than Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul puts all that together. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blaspheming, he shook his raiment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." So Paul is telling them, you're always fighting the message. You're always fighting the message of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know what? I'm dusting my clothes off. It was a symbolic thing. I'm shaking the dust off of my clothes, and you are left to your own. You don't want to hear it, so therefore you're on your own. There's no blood on me. Your blood is not on my head, because I did the right thing. I always think of that whenever we minister and you come against people you don't really like or whatever, you just kind of back off from them. Well, our responsibility is to give to them the message. If they refuse, the message that is on their own heads, it's their life that is at stake. And we're sharing the message as to what we see it and how we see it. And if they refuse it, that's their decision. But if I don't tell them, then that's mine. So it's my responsibility to share what God has done. And that's where I think that we pray for wisdom in how to share. Because we know that different people receive things differently. You know, their makeup, their awareness, their understanding is not the same as someone else's. You know, like the people at the wedding, they don't believe. Well, where did they come from? You know, what is their understanding? So telling them one thing that you used, 3 days ago with someone, and you're going to use the same thing over here with this one, it may not fit. God will inspire you to say different things to be able to help them. So he brushes the snow off of his pants. No. He brushes the dust. If it's snow in there, we're all in trouble. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So what happened was, the Jewish people that were there were so antagonistic towards Paul, but here is the leader of the synagogue is a believer. So he becomes converted. So they got this conflict going on in the Jewish community about Jesus and Jesus being the Messiah. Paul felt he was responsible to tell everyone he could about the Lord, so we hear him saying to the Romans, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So Paul tells us that he feels like he's responsible to God to share with the Greeks and all of their many gods, the Romans and their the God of themselves and pleasure, and the Gentile and the Jews, the God of Abraham. So he feels like he is a debtor to them. And so he's paying this debt to the people, the indebtedness that he feels from God, because God has saved him. Therefore, he is giving the message of salvation to them. Paul later wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. So, after abandoning his meeting in the synagogue, the home of a man named Justus became a place of their meeting. And what else? So through most of the Jews rejected the truth, some received it gladly. According to those who accepted Christ was Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Then verse 9. This is, sometimes whenever we think of Paul, you don't think of him ever having a difficulty. You know, here's the Apostle Paul. He's seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been beaten and thrown out of cities and, stoned and the whole works. You'd think, well, this guy doesn't have, he's got it all together. Well, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. So Paul's character is one of in your face and, and going after and presenting and being a debtor, but yet he inside still has conflicts. He still has doubts and concerns, or I don't call them doubts, but he still has this turmoil going on the inside. Am I doing the right thing? Is it really what I should be doing? Is it, you ever have those? Yeah. So Paul had those. Paul had these feelings because he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. So Paul is told in the night, he's probably in turmoil about what's going on and how it's going on and what's happening. And he says that God comes to him in a dream and says, don't be afraid. Don't hold your peace. And what is the assurance? For I'm with you. See, that's the overwhelming part for us is that Jesus is with us, that we are safe, nothing can separate us from God, that no matter what takes place in life, we are still with God and God is with us. So what about all the difficulties? What about them? They're there, and whether they come at the hand, our own hand, whether they come by our own mistakes or whether they come because of other people, we still have the same promise. God is with us, and he will see us through. So that's our stability in the place where we are at, that God is with us. Nothing can separate us. We're safe. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So it's like God comes to him and lets him know, you're not alone in this. I have a lot of fellow believers in this city that will support you and stand behind you, and they're going to come together. So Paul is given two reasons why he should not fear. The first and greatest reason is the presence of Christ. I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. So Paul, I'm with you to the very end. And at the very end, you're gonna come and be with me, but I'm with you here on earth. And the second is that the Lord had much people in the city. By his foreknowledge, God knew a large number of people in Corinth would be favorably disposed to the apostle. So even though they are not believers yet, God is telling Paul, I have a large number of people that are waiting to hear the message that will become believers. So don't be afraid of what's going on. Know that I'm with you. And that's the interesting, I think, another interesting point is that God knows what the future holds. Now, we look at what we see and trouble and persecution. It's just like every other city, every other time. It's going to be, you know, people are going to come against me. They're going to try and kill me, and I have to run and flee. And, you know, here we go again. Am I doing the right thing? And Paul, and God comes to him and says, Paul, wait, wake up here. Understand, I'm with you. And there's a whole group of individuals that are going to come to believe because of your testimony and your message. So when God encourages us, he's not just encouraging us because of the moment. He's encouraging us because he knows the future. Okay? God knows the future. He knows the decisions you're going to make, good and bad. He knows all those things, but he also knows how that he is going to bless and take and prepare and help and rescue and enable and whatever it takes to bring about your future. God is saying to us to be confident in the present and have an understanding of what the future holds, because God is in the future. Now, we just can't sit back and relax and say, okay, go ahead. Doesn't work. Well, verse 1 then in the next, in Acts of 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So these are individuals who were believers in John the Baptist ministry of repentance and knowing that the Messiah would come, but they had never heard anything else. So Paul then explains to them what's going on, explains to them John the Baptist, what he was preparing the way for Jesus, and then verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So these individuals are just speaking what they know, and they had heard from John the Baptist, and they're proclaiming that message, and they had never heard about the message of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But when Paul prayed for them, they believed and they received the Holy Spirit, just as the believers did in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Paul went to the synagogue, verse 8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, when these scuba divers came popping up from the ocean in the creek bed, they're all over the place. When their hearts were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So you're running into opposition, and Paul goes to the local school here, but it's not the high school. It's their Jewish, I believe it's their synagogue school. And he's disputing with the leaders, and it is such an ongoing exchange that word spreads throughout all of Asia about the message of Jesus Christ. So by the disputing came a greater influence of and a greater opportunity for the message. And for us, it's kind of that same way. Just because there's difficulties doesn't mean that's not where we're supposed to be. That's a relief, isn't it? I don't want the difficulties. Well, yes. Any questions? I'm sorry. I was just not thrilled about this lesson. You can tell, huh? It's just... Well, the I don't know. I'm not good at debates. You know, I don't think fast enough. But what I try to do is ask, you know, the what and the how questions. What's going on? How'd you come to that conclusion? And I remember witnessing to a Jewish couple in the hospital. And you know, there again, I wasn't familiar with where they were coming from. And we just talked and so on. And I said, well, you know, another perspective of this is, and a rabbi wrote this, and I put it out there about how that, you know, Christ had come and that how that the message was there. And it's not to destroy who they are, Judaism, because it came to be, you know, we as Christians are grateful for Judaism because it's the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of everything we are. And they had never heard that. So I try and look for something because my interactions generally are very limited. You know, they're very limited in scope. So I always pray that I would be able to focus on the need that is in their life that they didn't tell me. You know, so they didn't say this. But I remember in counseling and stuff, that was always my way. I just sit there and listen. And I would pray, God, what is it that I need to tell them? You know, and they go through all this big story and stuff. And I would go, that's good. But what about this? And they go, how'd you know that? Where'd that come from? Somebody tell you, did my mother call or my husband call you, my wife call you? I said, no, I don't even know. I just ask you a question, you know? And see, those are the insights that we have, and it's kind of like a confirmation that what we think at that moment, and God drops that nugget in our hearts, is also a confirmation about things that God has told us that haven't come about yet. See, when God gives you a nugget of truth for the moment that is the answer to what you're looking for, then what he has already told you about things that are out in the future, we have a confidence that it's still going to come. So these messages, these words that come to us, whether they're in a song or in a devotional or you know, someone says, you know, walking down the street and we overhear a couple of words and it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? And it's those things that help us to know that God is with us in the moment and that what he has also told us is still true and will happen. And Paul There was miracles happened by the hand of Paul because they would take his apron or his sweat rag, you know, from working at the, and they would take it, lay it on people, and they were healed. So it was to that extent that the message and the power of the Holy Spirit was on Paul's ministry, that he wouldn't even go lay hands on them or go pray for them. Just the very garments, you know, a rag that he wiped his brow with or an apron that he wore to work, were laid on people and they got better. Yeah. Right. And he was ready. Don't be afraid. He was almost, it appears that he was almost ready to just leave and go on again, because that's what he's had to do so many times. And it's almost like he's, you know, he's got there and the conflict has started again. And here we go again. And he's in his mind, he's probably making preparations. He's got to leave this place. And God is coming saying, no, no, it's going to be different here. Stay put. Stay the course. Yeah. 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 It's, you know, it's. Yeah. 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 It's, you know, I'm glad I know you. You're the most, you know, without you, we wouldn't have Christ. And God, we're chosen, but so are you. We're just grafted into the vine. You're the vine, you know, it came from you. Yeah, but God is the one who does it, you know. Anything else? Yeah. Well, we were discussing weddings, and a number of years ago we went to we had a Jewish doctor that came to church here, and his daughter was getting married in Springfield, Illinois, and we went out there and it was, you know. I mean, there's only like six or seven Gentiles in the whole, you know, we sat at our own table and there's just hundreds of other people. But we went into a room and sat in a room with my friend. And while we're sitting in the room, these other men were talking and they had their sleeves rolled up. And there on their arms were the numbers from the camps that they were in. You know, that was like, oh my gosh, these are people who survived the camps. And I was like, blown away that, wow, I could be with people who had actually been there. And there was the numbers from the camps. So, never know where you're going to end up. Father, we thank you that you open doors for us. And Lord, we really have very little concept of where they will lead us and what, oh God, you will do through us. But we are open. We're open to you. We're open to your Spirit and we're open to your guidance. And Lord, the little things that happen in our lives that we think are coincidence, but Lord, they are your divine appointments. Thank you, God, for helping us and guiding us. Thank you for the message and the ministry of Paul and the other disciples and apostles. I just pray, Lord, you help us in the same way, minister through us, that we can reach the kingdom of people, Lord, that are yet to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.